Well, please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. Book of James, chapter 5. It's been interesting to me, the emphasis in Scripture, especially in our ministry, of encouraging God's people to be faithful during times of great difficulty. The two always seem to go together. The truth that there is going to be great difficulty, but the truth that God wants us to be faithful through it. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the same thing. We've been looking at Paul's encouragement to Timothy, where he's encouraging Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then we have Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully." And the point is that there's going to be grief, there's going to be suffering, but we are expected to endure it. And here in James 5, James is doing the same thing, right? Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 5, he has this section of encouraging those who are experiencing very trying circumstances. These are believers that they themselves, because of people have taken advantage of them, because of the difficulties in just living for Christ, they had left Jerusalem, trying to settle in these other places, and they were really struggling. They had been taken advantage of, and he says in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5, he tells them, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. It is well with my soul." I just added that. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And like Paul, James has a purpose for encouraging these people to endure, and that is not just for their own comfort, but that they would remain faithful to the Lord. That we would honor the Lord in being faithful regardless of what they're going through. Faithful to their devotion to Christ. Faithful to their service to Christ, even through the most difficult of circumstances. And the first thing that James mentions, as we have said before, and a help in enduring hard things, is that we focus upon the Lord. When we're going through difficulties, our tendency is just to focus on those things. And not even if we're just going through difficulties. If we're experiencing some sort of consternation to our soul, whether it's a relational issue, whether financial, physical, whatever we might be going through, the tendency is, if that's causing us strife, then we want to focus on that. Why? Because we want to get rid of it. We want to take care of it. And the devil knows that. But what happens, though, is as we focus on this thing, we tend to lose focus on the thing, right? On focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James encourages us, you need to shift your focus. Shift your focus from off of your circumstance up to the heavens. You need to focus your eyes upon the Lord. As the psalmist said in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, he said, "I will lift up mine eyes. From whence cometh my help?" He said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The earth, or the world, as we even spoke about this morning in Sunday school, the world offers temporary help. And it never satisfies, and it never ultimately helps. But our help comes from above. And that's what all of these writers are saying. You need to be faithful. Yeah, it's hard. But God is the one that will give you the help through it. So focus upon him. And while you're focusing upon the Lord coming, James says, consider this in verse 9. He says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Paul exhorts his readers in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And what James is setting there is the standard for the church of Christ. That's how we're all supposed to behave. We're all supposed to love one another, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted to one another. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be like when we're with each other. But you know what? Sometimes when we're stressed by some kind of difficulty, that standard is often challenged. Mm-hmm. We are tempted to put all of our energy in getting out from under that difficulty and resolving our issue without even really considering how we respond to one another. And oftentimes we justify it. Well, you know, normally I would act nice, but because of what I'm going through, I don't consider that a priority. Well, God does. God does consider that a priority. Somebody will say, well, you know, I'm really in no mood for your mouth. All right? I can't tell you how many times I heard that growing up. I'm in no mood for your mouth. Right? And what they're saying is, look, I'm in a bad mood right now. Therefore, I get to tell you to be quiet. All right? Or people will say, I've mentioned this before, can't you see I'm in a bad mood? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what does that have to do with your response? Mm-hmm. You know, as if, and we'll oftentimes justify that. The fact is, folks, is that it's possible for a lot of people, even God's people, for a lot of people to be having some kind of difficulty at the same time. Sure. Sometimes that happens. It's not like we have bad days one at a time, right? Where we say, oh, whose day is today? Let's pray for them, right? There are times when we're all dealing with something. And if we have the attitude, well, they need to take care of me because I'm having a bad day today. If everybody has that attitude, we all respond badly. You know what we do? We grudge one another. And that's the tendency. And these people were under a great amount of difficulty. Folks, trouble is part of our sovereign God's plan for all of us. We're all going to experience some kind of trouble. And if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be persevering soldiers who are enduring hardness, then we've got to fight the temptation to be whiners about it, to be complainers about it. How about this? To be slanderers of each other, right? Because we're not in the mood for it. Well, get in the mood then, right? The Spirit of God will help you to get in the right kind of mood. That word grudge in verse 9, as I mentioned, really describes this internal attitude that we have that produces an external, oftentimes just a nonverbal groan. All right. That's a real attitude. And you know what I'm talking about. It's when you have such a bad attitude towards someone that when you think of them or somebody mentions their name or they come into view, you can't help but to give off this guttural sound like, ugh. That's exactly what it's talking about. That word is referring to this guttural noise that you give forth when you see someone that you're grudging. Ugh. Oh. Or you might even use words like, oh boy. Oh. Oh my. Right? And you're saying a lot more than just those words with that kind of an attitude. And we'll say, you know what? Somebody might even call you on that, right? Why did you do that? It's just natural. Right? It just comes natural. And actually, it is. It's a natural response. It's a sin natural response. Right? That's how your sin nature responds naturally. It is natural, but it is sin. And we'll say it's natural as justification. I'm okay. It's natural. It is natural, but it's not okay. All right? It's wrong. It's sin. It's grudging. And folks, it is detrimental to your perseverance. Your perseverance. You grudging somebody else will hinder your spiritual perseverance in the battle that you're dealing with. And of course, it doesn't edify other believers. When you're grudging one another, right? When you're having this attitude toward each other, it's not edifying. But ultimately, it is not glorifying to God. God who puts the body together and says, get along, be united, accomplish my work. And when we're grudging, even because of the difficult circumstances we're in, it is an offense to our God. Get that in our minds, that is an offense to God. And so what is James saying? Stop it! Stop being that way. If you can't help it, go to God and He'll help you help it. But turn it over to Him. And James warns these suffering believers not to behave this way toward each other because there are consequences. There are always consequences for our bad behavior. Verse 9, he says, don't do this, stop doing this, lest ye be condemned. Right? Now, we know he's not talking about losing your salvation. Right? None of us here who is saved, who have become blood-bought children of God, never have to worry about losing our salvation. But do you know we do have to worry about being condemned? In this term. Not condemned to eternal death. But condemned in the sense of being judged. It's not referring to losing our salvation. This is referring to when we stand before God, when Jesus Christ is our judge at the judgment seat, when our works will be judged, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Remember, Paul tells the Corinthians, you're going to be judged according to things you've done in your body, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And we know that there is a promise of rewards for those that do good things biblically when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But there was also the potential for the loss of rewards for those things that we do bad. And again, how sad it will be, folks, if the Lord has to withhold rewards from us because we just couldn't resist the temptation to grudge. We just couldn't keep back that desire to go, ugh, here she is. Ugh, there he is. Ah! Sometimes they get loud. Depends how much of a grudge you have, right? But how sad it will be when the Lord will have to say, you know what, I told you not to grudge. I knew what you were going through. And it would have taken a great measure of faith for you to be able to withstand that. But you didn't do it. You had the power, you had the resources to do it, but you chose not to do it. I think that will be very sad, even if you're going through a difficult time. We're not going to be able to say, but God. I don't know if your mom and dad ever said this. My mom always said, no ifs, ands, or buts.
Right.
You ever heard that phrase?
Yeah.
Right? And as a kid, I never knew what that meant. Why do you say all those words at the same time? I don't even, what do you mean? Now as an adult, I get it, right? Don't give me any excuses. You're not going to be able to give God any excuses because He's given you everything you needed to be able to accomplish what He says to do. And so He wants us to do that. And don't think, well, you know what? I've got a lot of time to turn this around. You know, I don't have to think about this right now. You know, my flesh is kind of reveling in this kind of grudging. And so I've got a lot of time. I don't have to make any big changes. But the end of verse 9 is very clear where James tells us, he says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. And what a picture James is giving us here. That the Lord, it's as if the Lord is standing by the doors of his judgment chamber, ready to throw them open and to call out, court is in session. That could be at any time. There's nothing keeping the Lord from doing that right now, where we could be called before that throne. And where the piercing light of God's judgment is shined upon our own attitudes. And folks, if that light is shined upon our attitudes, if it were to shine upon our attitudes today, would it reveal grudging? Would it reveal the kind of attitudes that he's talking about here that we should not have if we want to persevere, if we want to be faithful? Well, James continues his encouragement of these afflicted saints by directing their attention. And don't we see that oftentimes in Scripture where the Scripture writers will direct our attention to examples of what they're talking about? And that's what James does here, too. He gives us these godly examples of Old Testament prophets who suffered and who faithfully and patiently endured their troubles. And you know what? We are even more blessed because we in this time period have even greater examples. Right? When James wrote this, the book of Hebrews wasn't written. right? And so there are many things that weren't described, many testimonies that weren't given at that time that we now can look at and say, yeah, they did that too, right? We have Fox's Book of Martyrs that we can look to, and we can see godly men and women that faithfully endured their trials for the cause of Christ. And so James is saying, look, look at the Old Testament prophets. Look at the great trials and afflictions that they suffered. And folks, when you think of an Old Testament saint that endured the greatest of trials, what comes to your mind? Anybody else? Old Testament. Job is the answer. I just wonder how many were going to say Job. Right? It's kind of like you're like, who? Job. When we think of someone that had gone through such difficulty and yet remained faithful under those circumstances, everybody thinks of Job usually. Right? And those other things, you're absolutely true. These are examples of men and women that really had to deal with these things. Well, what's interesting, that's what came to James's mind also. Right? Look at verse 11. In verse 11, first verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so what is he saying to these saints? He's saying, look, we have examples of how God works in other faithful men and women. And what God has done for them, he will do for you. He will manifest that same kind of power and grace. And what better example of what James is teaching could there be than Job? This was a man who suffered emotionally, for sure, physically, through some of the worst tragedies, right? He had suffered tragedies that most people don't suffer all at once, right? We suffer tragedy. We suffer loss in one way or another. He suffered multiple ways, right? He lost many different things. And this is what was interesting. Job wasn't even really sure of why he was suffering. Right, Job, there was no indication from Job's perspective that there was anything in his life that he thought would merit this kind of allowing tragedies from God. Right, he did. But even though he wasn't really sure why he was suffering, he held faith. He held firm his faith in God, and he remained faithful. What was he remaining faithful in? In his confidence in God's justice and his righteousness. He was confident that God would always be good. And Job declared in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had the confidence that his Redeemer was alive and he was real, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And what Job is talking about here is that although he was going through all of these difficulties, And his own character was questioned over and over again, right? By friends, right? Who looked at the circumstance and could only conclude, well, lousy guy you must be, right? You must have really sinned for God to put all this on you. And so to deal with all of that, he knew that one day he would be vindicated. Because he knew in his heart that he was right with God. And he knew that God was right. And so he knew that one day it would all be cleared. He's saying that however long he was to suffer, however drawn out his afflictions would end up being, he had the utmost confidence that God would at some point show himself to be righteous and just, and Job would be vindicated. No matter how long he had to go through this. And isn't it interesting, folks, that Job did, in fact, receive that vindication in his own lifetime, right? Before he died. And he was blessed doubly for all of his losses after his trial. But you know what? oftentimes for believers, maybe even some of us, that vindication may not come until the Lord comes.
Right.
It may not come until we're with Him. But Job had this attitude that I will believe, I will have faith, I will be faithful, even if I have to wait till He comes and stands on this earth one day. And that is a testimony of faithfulness. And James is saying, that's what you guys got to think about. That's how you've got to look at your circumstances the same way, knowing that you have a Redeemer and He's alive. And He cares about you, and every part of your life is in His hands, and it's orchestrated to accomplish a purpose that He has in store. You may not know the purpose right now, but He knows. And what He wants you to do is to be faithful through it so that that purpose is accomplished. And Job was a firm believer in Romans 8:28, although he had never read it. But I think if Romans 8:28 was around, when Job was around, I expect that he would have been repeating that over and over again, as we have the ability to do. But I think that as he sat there, and you just could look at him as a pile of ashes, a mess of a man sitting there considering the loss of all of his children, considering the loss of all of his earthly belongings, and how he had experienced the physical pain and the afflictions of his body, not to mention his judgmental friends, and really even the rebuking of his wife. I'm not too hard on Mrs. Job. You know, I mean, we look at that and we think, oh, look, she was a Karen. We see all these Karens now, right? Look at what kind of a wife was that? This is a woman that lost all of her children. She lost all of her children. How would you respond? Right? Typically, that's James's point. Typically, when we go through hard times, we're not always faithful. Sometimes we get a little crabby, and I think she was. She was hurting. Not just one of her children, all of her children. Right? And all that they had worked for. Right? She looked at all of the flocks and things that were lost, that were stolen. And she took it out on Job. It was wrong. But I get it. I get it. So here's Job, and he's still having to deal with that. And as he's listening to his friends, as he hears his wife, if Romans 8:28 was around, you could almost hear him say, All things work together for good. For good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And I imagine he would say, that's me. I love God. I'm called according to His purpose. And so I'm determined that I'm going to believe His word is true. He is true to His word. I have to believe that all this that I'm experiencing right now is good. That is absolutely good. That as I experience things that are racking my body and my soul, those things are good. They will work together for good. And we should have that confidence. And if you have that confidence, you can get through anything. You can remain faithful to the Lord. And I imagine that he would end by saying, because I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know he's alive and he is true to his word. And James describes people who have this kind of spiritual mindset right at the very beginning of verse 11. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy which endure. And we've had these discussions about the word happy before. The word happy here is actually the adjective form of the verb that is translated blessed in the Lord's Beatitudes. Blessed be, right? And it's the same word. People who are faithfully enduring their afflictions, folks, they're not necessarily happy in the sense of being elated, right? Woohoo, I lost everything. Right? Not that kind of hilarious kind of happiness. They're not happy with their suffering in that sense, but it's the idea that they are blessed through it. You can be blessed through it as you experience these things. They're experiencing, and you have probably experienced this, but they're experiencing a supernatural joy, a supernatural contentment that comes from embracing the exhortations to faithfulness by faith. We believe it. We embrace it. We're doing what you say, James, and we are experiencing joy. We are experiencing contentment in the midst of the world falling around our shoulders. There is a peace from God that passes all understanding. It's available to all of God's people when they cast their cares upon Him. And He does that, He tells us, because He cares for us. Cast those cares upon Him. I will take them, He said. That's being blessed. Right? That's being blessed through those difficulties. Not hilariously elated. Although there are some scriptures in 2 Corinthians of Paul's writings where he seems a little elated. Right? He even seems a little elated when he's talking about his suffering. Like, I'm looking forward to it. I thank God for them. Right? But for the rest of us, I don't think it's talking about that we have to be that elated about our difficulties. The rest of us, we can expect God's peace. Mm-hmm. And you know what? That's so great. Amen. To be able to experience that as you're in the midst of all that turmoil. It has a way of messing with your mind and with your heart. And to have God's peace just settle everything down so that you can think and you can look. You can focus on Him. That peace changes everything to where you can go from being all stirred up, right, with strife because of the circumstances, just to be resting and content in whatever you find yourself in. That's miraculous. That is a miracle that God has the ability to do that for us.
Amen.
And it's possible for all of us to be faithful, enduring the trials that God sovereignly allows into our lives. God has not forsaken us. He has not forgotten us. There is purpose in all the, even the things that just irritate you. Do you think God is ignorant of that?
No.
Folks, think of the things that irritate you. Well, not a lot. Don't get irritated. All right? But think of the things that irritate you. Why do they irritate you? Why do you think God brings them in your life? Because He wants you to see that's not the right response. Don't get irritated at that. I'm allowing that to help you to see something about yourself.
True.
Fix it. You'll be more like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then you'll have a greater opportunity to serve Him. All right. So all of those things. God sovereignly allows those things in our lives. And again, verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord could come tonight, folks.
True.
And it would behoove us to change our attitudes right now if we have to. To think differently. And if the Lord doesn't come for however long, it would be good for us to change our thinking now and to live that way until He does come, that we might be better fit to serve Him and accomplish more for Him. Right? That we would see His will accomplished in these places. So may God help us to just adhere to these wonderful truths.